Thank you again for all the teens and young adults that are helping today. The accompaniment is very nice, and I've told them before that there's obviously a energy and a passion that young people bring that we older people like to see, and it helps us as well. So thank you again for doing that and for serving today. I want to start today with a story. And growing up in the church, I grew up in a church, and it was a decent-sized church. It was about 80 to 100 people. And we had a decent-sized youth group. There was probably, from the time I was 12 to 19, 20, there was probably always about 10 to 12 people in our group. But there was four or five of us that were there from the beginning and made it all the way through. And we were good buddies. It was four or five guys. And we would obviously, you know, sit together every week at church, and we would have sleepovers. And as we got older, could drive, we would go and, you know, spend the weekend and do different things, go to ball games. And so it was a good group of guys. And then, you know, as we got older, we graduated. We all kind of moved off into different areas, in different places. And about, I think this was probably 8 or 9 years ago, we had a chance to have a little reunion. And so we all gathered, actually here, we were still living in Lubbock, but we actually gathered in McKinney and at one of the guys' houses and had a little weekend reunion. And it was a really good time. About 20 years had passed. And so, you know, we hung out all weekend. And I remember that the first night we got there on Friday night, and we were talking, stayed up late, and church came up. And it's been about an hour or so with them talking about how much they didn't like church and how growing up, you know, not being able to eat pepperoni pizza was so hard and it made them feel so different and Christmas. And it kind of took an hour. And I just kind of sat there and listened because I kind of knew. I mean, one of the guys is, you know, I still keep up to, I talk to a couple times a year. So, you know, I kind of knew his story, but I was just sitting there listening. And then in the person's house that we were at, his wife was there, and I knew her. I grew up with her. She was in one of the Oklahoma churches, and we, you know, would go to camps and stuff, so I knew her. And they're all talking about just how basically horrible growing up in the church was and how they were so glad they weren't involved in that anymore. And then they kind of noticed eventually at some point that I've never said anything, and I'm just kind of taking this all in. And I remember Sarah, she looked and she goes, well, you know, you're quiet. Like, what do you think? And I'm like, I said, well, I'm interested because all those things that we learned as kids, I still believe. And I still go to church on Saturday, and I don't keep Christmas, and I still don't eat pepperoni. And she was much more like kind of this, her face turned white, like, you know, oh, I'm so sorry, we've offended you. I'm like, no, you didn't, you know, y'all are my friends. You didn't offend me. But I have found this very interesting. And like I said, as we went on, and they had their reasons. And, you know, and then it was an interesting experience. We'll just say that, right? Because they're very much, they're in the world. They are in the world. They aren't going to, I don't think any of them go to any church. One of them's an atheist. It's just completely different, right? And then several months ago, I heard a few sermons that were given in different United locations. Because, and this was all published in the Ministerial Journal, so I haven't seen the article. But United Church of God did some research. They did a project where they actually went out and interviewed young people that had left the church, that weren't attending anymore. And an article was written by Steve Knutzman called Why Some Young Adults Stop Attending. And so there were several sermons given by different people back in the fall about this article. And we're going over these reasons and justifications and all these different things. And so I thought that would be a good topic for us to talk about today. Not from a perspective of just, oh, okay, this is just for the young people, but this is for all of us. Because, yes, if you're in that 15 to 25-year-old range, you're beginning to kind of start thinking for yourself, right? You've grown up in the church. You know what the Bible says. You know what your parents have taught you. You've heard the sermons. But you're beginning to think for yourself, do I believe this? Do I want to live this way of life? But it's not just for that group. There's God calls us at different times. There's individuals here that are, you know, in their 50s or 60s maybe when God called them. And so this isn't just a young people sermon. This is a sermon for all of us, and I think it's important. So before we get going, though, and we're talking about these different reasons and different things, I wanted to lay some parameters just so we're all on the same page on a couple of definitions and some truths here. Now, when we're talking about leaving the church, when we're talking about the title, you know, turning your back on God, I'm not talking about someone that was in United and now they're at Kagwa, or they were in Living and now they're over here United. I'm not talking about that. That's not leaving the church, right? There's different, man, we've created all these different churches of God, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who has left their calling, left the truth, left what the Bible has said. Every one of us here, God is calling, God is teaching, God is directing you. It is our decision if we're going to listen to God, if we're going to follow Him. And it's as simple as that. God is very black and white. We like to make things, we like to make ourselves feel better, so we like to have the gray area in life. There's no gray area with God, right? There isn't. So let's be clear about that. Also, as we go through these reasons, and I call them excuses, maybe that's maybe kind of harsh, but we need to realize that there is not any reason that justifies turning your back on God. So as we go through these things, these are not valid reasons in God's eyes. They're reasons and excuses that people have used to justify why they're leaving their calling. But there is no reason. There is no reason that justifies that we would ever turn our back on God. So I want to be very clear about that as we begin to go in here. But I think it's important that we ask ourselves an important question as well. Let's see if this is going to work. It's on green. I'm hitting the arrow. Maybe I'm going to tap in. It's not moving, so Matthew, can you just forward it for me? The next slide. So what is our responsibility? What is our responsibility? Because God calls us as individuals, and each of our callings are unique. And none of us are responsible for the actions and the sins of others, right? And that's a good thing, right? So I'm not responsible for any of y'all's failures, and you're not responsible for any of mine. Our callings are unique. But we also don't operate in a bubble, right? We do have a responsibility. And there are many scriptures that talk about the responsibility that we have as individuals and as a church to reach out to those who are struggling, or to reach out to those that are possibly making a horrible decision in their life. Let's look at a couple of these verses. We'll go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I want to read these first couple in the Message version just because I like how it translates. Again, as we're kind of laying this foundation as to why is this important, what we're talking about today? Especially if you're sitting there and you've already made your decision, your relationship with God is strong, and that's great, but why is this important to you as well? So in James chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them, get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God." Let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15. And this is like, we're just looking at two, and this will be, a good Bible study to go through when you can see all the verses in the New Testament and the Gospels that talk about this. But Luke 15 and verse 4. Get there myself. A story we all know, Luke 15 and verse 4, again from the Message, it says, "Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing, and when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors, saying, 'Celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep.' Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue." And there's countless other verses that talk about how God doesn't want anyone to miss out on His kingdom. And that there's actually, when you think about this verse we just read in Luke, that God has more joy for that one person that comes back through the doors than us that are, you know, consistently here every week, if we put it in that context, right? So it is something that we definitely have a responsibility to. And I bring this up simply because I know that I have failed in this in my life, especially when I was younger. Because as I'm sitting there with my friends, I didn't go into, you know, well, why they'd made a wrong decision. I didn't go into with them as to, well, have you ever thought about, you know, coming back? I haven't done that with all my siblings, which is something I have to think about. I've been thinking about a lot as I was putting this together. I mean, I've mentioned this. I'm the oldest of eight, but there's me and one other brother that consistently go to church. I've got a brother that he's basically an atheist. The rest of them still, they know. You know, we'll get the Day of Atonement group text of like, I'm really hungry, you know, at 4 or 5 o'clock. But they're in the world. That always confuses me. Like, you're living in the world. Why are you still doing Day of Atonement? It's just, you know, it's we like the gray area, don't we? We like to justify what we are doing. But it's a responsibility that we have, a responsibility that I need to improve on in my own life. And my guess is that as you're sitting out there, just a quick, I like doing little surveys, right? Raise your hand if you know somebody that's left, that has really turned their back on God. We all know someone. And the statistics say that there's people in the room right now that you're thinking about turning your back on God. That you're already thinking like, nah, this isn't for me. And the statistics will say that you may be sitting here and it could be whatever age and it could have been a hard week and there could be things going on and you're like, man, God, where are you at? Are you really there? It's been a hard week, months, years, like Oliver said. So this affects all of us. It affects all of us. So I think it's why it's an important conversation for us today. So what I want to do today is simply go through these four reasons that were talked about in this article. The four main reasons that people gave as why they have left the church. Why they've turned their back on God. And as we go through them, it's going to be interesting. You're going to see each one a little truth in it. But this is how we know these are from Satan, because they're not all true. And Satan works in half-truths. He'll throw a little bit of truth out there, like he did to Adam and Eve, but the lie is right there next to it. And so we know these are from Satan because of that, but we're going to see these reasons, and then I hope as we go through them, I want to be able to hopefully give us all some talking points so that we can explain why these reasons aren't justifiable. So we can explain the real truth as to what is going on, and to help people, because we are supposed to be able to give an answer for our faith. And so if we're in a situation where we're talking to someone and this is how they're feeling, we can help them get past this. All right, so let's go ahead and begin. And go to the next slide then, please. The first reason is there are a lot of good people in the world. Right, again, these are reasons for why young adults have left. Well, there are a lot of good people in the world. Okay, true, but in our society especially, it seems like there has been this line where if you condemn the actions of someone, right, and the church's job is to point out sin, to condemn sin, because that's what God does, right? That's what the Bible says. But there's this confusion that if you're condemning sin and you're pointing out wrong actions, that somehow you're saying that person is, you know, somehow you're hating on that person. Or you're saying that person is a bad person. Or you're judging that person. That's the context of this reason. But if we're honest, again, I've grown up in the church. And there's been times and things over the years. And I remember, you know, hearing things where, you know, maybe there was a little mentality at times of like, okay, it's us versus everyone else. Us versus the world, right? You don't hang out with anyone in the world. I mean, I remember that. I mean, remember growing up with my parents, it was like we had our church friends, but it was very difficult to have a friend in the neighborhood because, you know, they weren't in the church. They didn't believe the same ways. And so at times those things happen. But I think in the majority of time, we know that there are good people in the world. We know that. We're not saying that there aren't good people in the world. And we should be grateful when we come across good people in the world. We should hope that our neighbors and our friends and our teachers and our co-workers and our boss, hopefully we all hope they're good people. You know, that's much, much easier to live in this world when we have good people around us. You know, I've been, since the last several months, calling all around Dallas looking for volunteer opportunities for us as a church and for the teen weekend. I couldn't find any. I mean, there's just every place is booked out months and months ahead. I mean, turning people away because people are wanting to volunteer and help. There's good people in the world. But, and I think this is from the sermon, again, there's several sermons, but I'm pretty sure this was from the sermon that was given by Bob Dick in Portland. And if this, I'd really recommend you go listen to this sermon. But he said this, and this is so true. There is a difference between being good and godly, between good and righteous. There is a difference. You can be a good person, but you're not a godly person. And what is God concerned with? God says, I'm concerned with, are you a godly person? Are you following my ways? That's what God cares about. And so whenever we, as a church and as individuals, we're pointing out there are sin, there's right and wrong, no one's saying that people in the world are bad. They just don't know. They don't know any better. But God has a different set of rules, a different set of expectations. There's a couple of really interesting examples that Jesus used when he talked, and he used the Samaritans. So remember the Samaritans, they were kind of like this hybrid people. The Samaritans were the Israelites who stayed behind whenever Assyria overtook Israel, and then the Assyrians sent in some of their people. And they got married, had families, and they had this kind of hybrid way of living. They had a little bit of truth of God, and they had all these pagan religions, and they had created this kind of whole culture and whole religion. And Israelites and the Jews in Jesus' time and Samaritans, they didn't get along because everyone, the Jews knew, right? That they were pagan people that also had some of God's ways. They were mixed. And so the Samaritans lived among them. And so Jesus, at one point, remember he did the parable of the good Samaritan? And it's interesting that term there is good, because remember the parable is Jesus was, really the whole point of it was he was shaming the religious leaders, right? Because he was saying, okay, y'all are the religious leaders, you should know better, you aren't making life easier for the people. I mean, Jesus did this all the time, right? So he talks about how the priest and Levite, they see the guy beaten on the side of the road, and they're too busy, and they just walk by. And the only person that stops is the Samaritan. And so the Jews at the time, they would understand why Jesus was saying it's like the Samaritan, like, you know, that's a horrible person. But he stopped and he helped because he was a good guy, right? He helped, he did all the, you know, brought him to the town, paid his bills, did all these things. So he was the good Samaritan. But then in John chapter 4, and I want to turn there, we see where Jesus is directly talking to a Samaritan and shows the difference, again, between just being good and being godly. So John chapter 4, let's go there. John chapter 4 and verse 19. And we're spending more time on this first reason because it's first for a reason because it's I think, the most prevalent in our society. John 4, and if you remember the Samaritan woman, Jesus came up and said, hey, can you give me some water? And then that just floored her because you wouldn't talk to a Samaritan, much less a woman. And she's like, okay, you're talking to me? And then they start having this conversation. And Jesus, that's how he did things. If you look in the Bible, he had conversations with people. He got to know people, and then he'd begin to teach. So they're having this conversation, and Jesus is like, hey, go get your husband so we can talk some more. And what does the Samaritan woman say? Well, I'm not married. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're not married. You've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And so she's like, wow, who is this? And so she immediately, let's start in verse 19. Look where she immediately goes. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she goes, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She immediately goes into this kind of religious question, basically saying, hey, we're good people. We worship God too. What's the Jews' problem with us? You know, why are they always saying we've got it wrong? And look how Jesus answers her. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus' answer to her is that, no, you're in the wrong. There is a right way and a wrong way of worship. There is a way that God wants to be worshipped, wants to be obeyed, and there's a way that's not. And that there's a difference. And just saying, oh, well, I worship God, that's not good enough. There's certain things that go along with that. He continues, Jesus continues and says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking to such to worship him. God says there's a right way and a wrong way. That there's truth and there's not truth. And again, the church and as individuals and as parents, you know, we didn't make the rules. God made the rules. God put his ways and his expectations in this book. And so this book many times doesn't agree with what the world around us wants to think. But that doesn't change the fact that God has put his words in this book for us. And there's expectations that he has. And you can see up here, the point is, again, being good has never been the point or the objective of a Christian. That's not our calling. Our calling is not to be good. Our calling is to be godly. Our calling is to be righteous. Our calling is to be holy and following God's ways. That's our calling. Remember, Jesus even told the rich young ruler. He said, the rich young ruler came up to him and said, hey, you know, good teacher. And Jesus says, you know, why are you calling me good? There's only one person that's good, completely good, and that's the Father. Good is not what our calling is. And the main point of this is just because there are good people out in the world, just because they exist, it doesn't mean it's okay for us to go live like them. Because that's the real reason. That's why people want to try to justify this. Well, they're good. God must think they're okay. So if I do the same thing, then I'm okay. No. That's not how God looks at it. Just because there's good people out there who don't understand fully that God isn't working with, there's a difference between us and you and them. Because God is calling you now. God has opened this book up to you now. And God has expectations for us. God has a higher standard. And if we choose to not follow that standard, make no mistake about it. You can't pretend. If you make that decision not to follow these standards, you're turning your back on God. It is as simple as that. Because you know better. All right, let's go to the second reason. Again, we won't spend as much time on these last three. But the second reason people give is we see people in the world doing the right thing and being blessed. So I struggle with this. I struggle with this one because I think it's sometimes it'll be like, okay, God, you know, I've always kept the Sabbath. I do my best. I'm trying to follow you. And why does it seem like it's so hard in this life, right? I get to struggle for every step. And then someone else is out there and it's just like, everything's great, right? I have a brother that it's like, I think everything that he invests in or does, it just like works out for him, right? And it's just little things like that. I've got coworkers that, and they would say that they're Christian, they go to church, they talk about their faith, and you know, they'll be like, oh yeah, I've got this deal, my sales numbers are really good, and I go look at my numbers, I'm like, I'm struggling, I'm doing this, and it's like, come on God, you know, what's going on here? This isn't fair. And so I understand this, but is this a reason to leave? So how do we answer this? What should our thought process be if someone is thinking this? Well, the first one's kind of simple is do we think that we're so important that we could actually kind of dictate to God how God should treat other people in his creation. Again, God makes the rules. God can bless or help or not hurt or not help anyone that he chooses. And he doesn't have to justify it to any of us. But what we have to remember is blessings do not equate to righteousness. If someone is seen to be blessed, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily righteous. It doesn't mean that they're in good graces with God, that they're in line with what how God wants you to live. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 45. Let's look at a verse here. Matthew 5 and verse 45. And we're just going to kind of jump in the middle of here. Jump in the middle of verse 45 where it says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So again, God has the ability to bless or not bless anyone that he chooses to. And think about Jesus. Jesus healed a lot of people. Did they actually follow him, though? Think about the 10 lepers. Remember, he heals 10 lepers, and only one came back? It was a Samaritan. And Jesus is like, "You're the only one that came back to say thank you?" Like, there was nine others. Where are they at? They got this huge blessing, and it looks like they just kind of walked off, and it didn't change anything how they lived their life. But yet, Jesus still healed them. And again, we have to remember that a blessing isn't the same as salvation. A blessing in this physical life is not the same as being in God's kingdom in the future. These are different things. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Look at one other verse in this section. Romans 2 in verse 11. We'll start in verse 11. It says, "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law." Verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." I'll stop there because Paul gets really wordy and Paul gets hard to understand. But what he's saying here is that sometimes the Gentiles, sometimes people that don't understand God's law, sometimes almost accidentally line up with God in how they live their life. And that God's way of life comes with blessings. And so even if you don't understand why you're making a decision, if you're someone in the world, God's not calling you, but you kind of accidentally end up living a godly principle, there's a blessing that comes with that, even if by accident. And so when you look around and you see different things going on in the world and different people that, well, you're like, well, they're not in the church, and they keep Christmas, and they go to church on Sunday, and you know all these things. Again, it doesn't mean that God is justifying their behavior because they have a blessing in their life. It doesn't mean that. These are separate things, and so. A true disciple, if we're trying to be a true Christian, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then we are told now that we have to strive to live God's way of life now, even if it makes things more difficult now for us, and that we're doing it not because we want some physical blessing now, we're doing it because of the spiritual return in the future, because we truly believe that God wants us in his family. And so these physical things that happen to us now, good or bad, should be inconsequential in our mind, because our focus should be on the spiritual and our focus should be on the future. And so, again, people will use this reason, and they'll be like, well, see, you know, God, it's good in God's eyes, because if it wasn't, then they wouldn't be blessed. That's not how God views things. Things happen in this life physically, and it doesn't mean that God's accepting of their behavior, accepting of what's going on. Our job is to trust that God will work everything out, because the scripture says he will, and to focus on his kingdom and say, okay, the sacrifices that I'm making now are well worth the kingdom that's ahead of me. And that should be our focus, and that should be our answer, is don't Don't get deceived by these things that happen in the world right now. Keep your focus on the bigger picture. So that was reason number two. So let's go to reason number three. Reason number three, I think we've all heard, I see hypocrisy in the church. I see hypocrisy in the church. I heard this when I was a kid. I remember in that night at a friend's house, I remember them talking about this a lot. Well, did you know, what's interesting is one of my buddies, he was the minister's son. And the minister now is keeps Sunday and Christmas, and we'll see Facebook posts and, things, family around the Christmas tree. And it's so bizarre. But he was talking about, you remember so-and-so? Well, they were behind the scenes, when they were at church, they were really, a drunk or whatever. Because being the minister's son, he had all the goods on everybody. This excuse has been around forever. But let's talk about this. Let's think about this. Even if it was 100% true, right? Again, even if it was 100% true that every one of us are just hypocrites and lying and we're all doing these things, it still would not justify anyone turning their back on God. Okay? Right? We're on the same path. It wouldn't, even if it's true. Okay. But let's be real, though. This isn't 100% true. But there's some truth in it. I mean, again, if you grew up in the church, you've seen things, you've heard things, you've been around things, and it wasn't right. Right? But you know what? That happens because the church isn't perfect. And it's not perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. Now, you may sit there and be thinking, well, Matthew's pretty close to perfect. I mean, he's got it going on. I heard Betsy actually laugh out loud on that one. All right. We're all imperfect. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And it's going to be that way until Jesus returns. And so when you get a bunch of sinners together in one place, you're probably going to see some dumb things at times. Ask Betsy, ask my kids, right? I mean, there's some dumb things that I'll do. That's the truth. And I think this was a quote that stood out to me, again, in Bob Dick's sermon, where he said, there are very few true hypocrites in the church. And that's true. I don't know if I've ever actually come across someone that was like truly a hypocrite. I've come across people that are like me that have struggles and problems, and sometimes we don't make the best decisions. I've seen plenty of that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at an example in Galatians chapter 2. Of how Paul handled the situation. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, this is Paul talking, he says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself from fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Paul says Peter was a hypocrite. Peter had hypocrisy. Here was two options. So Paul could have said, you know what? Peter, it was a disciple, he's a hypocrite, I'm done. I don't even think God exists anymore. This whole church thing, now, I'm not worried about that anymore. I'm just going to I'll build some tents. I'm done with this religious thing. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. What did he do in verse 14? But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? No, he confronted him and pointed out, his hypocrisy, his sin, his bad decision. He didn't go around talking about it. Hey, did you hear what, you saw what Peter did the other day? He's a hypocrite. I would never do that. No, he had a conversation with him. He said, no, you're wrong, and here's why. And we can kind of put two and two together that they had a good relationship. The church continued to grow. Paul went, worked with Gentiles, Peter, James, and they worked with the Jews. It worked. Paul didn't leave. Paul didn't let Peter get off the hook either. But they worked together. He understood. How could Paul do that? Right? How could Paul do that? Well, Paul did that because Paul knew that he was a hypocrite. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. If you're ever feeling kind of down on yourself, you've sinned. You've made a bad decision. You've done something that you know God doesn't want you to do. And you're feeling down on yourself. Read these verses. Because what it proves is, it proves that you're human. Because look at what Paul says. Romans 7, and I was going to read from the Message, because this is, Paul can sometimes be, like I said, Paul is definitely hard to understand sometimes. So I'm going to go real quick here. All right. So this is the Message translation. Starting around 14, verse 15 in that area. Let me get there myself. Okay. Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. And so Paul is saying, he's like, I know what is right to do. I know what God wants me to do. And yet I go and make this stupid decision and do the opposite. And as you go through Paul's letters, that is why Paul is always talking about the grace of God, because he knows he could never earn salvation. He had to have Jesus as sacrifice. It was the only way, because he was a hypocrite. He was a sinner, and he knew it. And that's why he was able to talk to Peter, forgive Peter, and move on, and not run off and use it as an excuse to leave God behind. So, what we again have to ask ourselves, and if we're talking to someone who's thinking this way, simple question, are we looking for a reason to be upset and disappointed so that we can then justify why we're turning our back on God? Because again, that's what this is, right? I need to feel better about why I'm going to not follow God. And it's everyone else's fault. Or do we forgive each other? Do we give each other the benefit of the doubt when we hear or see something that isn't right? And we're all going to hear and see things that aren't right. So that's a question we ask ourselves. It's a question we ask those that are struggling with these decisions and these things that are happening. Reason number four, last reason. That is, we think we are the only true church and better than everyone else. Again, from my experience, again, growing up in the church, 40-something years, maybe a little truth at times in this statement, right? Again, we talked about this. There's half-truths in all these things. But I think we are all very confident and know in the United Church of God that that is not the United Church of God's stance, policy. That's not what we think. We don't think we're better than other people. We don't think we're the only true church. We don't think these things. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, and again, don't throw things at me, but look around the room. There's no Nobel Prize winners in here. There's no billionaires. There's no famous elite, actors or whatever go down the list. We're just regular people. We're just regular people that God has called. There's nothing special about us as individually on that. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. And Paul details, or lays out exactly who God is working with right now. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." God has called us because we're the weak of the world. We're not the mighty. And so we should never think that we're better than someone else. What we should be thinking is that we are very, very fortunate. That God, for some reason, despite all of our sins and inadequacies, and that He has called us, that He shared with us His plan. And that the majority of the world is completely blind to that. And that's not their fault. It's not their fault. So we're no better than anyone else at all. We just happen to know about God's mercy and His calling right now in this world. But again, as we start here to close, let's be very truthful though, right? Only God can define right and wrong. Only God can define His standards for His church. And so pointing those things out doesn't mean we're saying we're better than anyone. But it doesn't change the fact that there are truths that God has put out there, that God has told us, that there is a difference between us and the world. Let's just look real quick at one principle. One principle. Let's go to Exodus 31, verse 13. And this is the Sabbath. Exodus 31 and verse 13, where God clearly says there is a difference between those He is calling and everyone else. Not that we're better, but that we are different. Verse 13 of Exodus 31, where God says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." That wasn't just for then. It says throughout generations, forever. The Sabbath is a sign between God and His people. It's a fact. Again, it doesn't mean that we're better at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite. What it means is we have a lot more responsibility. God has put a lot more expectations on us. The fact that we know these things now, I mean, that's a lot that God expects of us. God says, "I'm going to give you my knowledge now, and I expect you to run with it, to live it, to understand it." We have a much higher standard to follow than anyone in the world, because God has given us this. And again, if we're going to be truthful, right, which we have to be truthful, if we look at the world and religion in the world, most of the doctrines, the foundational doctrines of modern Christianity, they aren't biblical in nature. They aren't. They have pagan history. It's confusion. And that's just the truth. And that's not what I say, the church says. It's what God says in this book. God says, these are the standards that you live by. These are the expectations. And so knowing what the Bible says and living God's way of life, again, it doesn't mean that we're better than anyone else. But the truth is the truth. And we should never, ever apologize for that. We should never be afraid to point that out to someone, that God says this is the only way to live. And if you decide not to, then you're turning your back on God. So in conclusion, we go to the last slide. It's sad to look around. It's sad to look around our churches and present and past and see so many of our young people choosing a different path in life. It's sad that when I think about my friends, it's sad when I think about my siblings. It's sad to think about individuals that were attending here 4 or 5 years ago when we started and they aren't anymore. And while, again, it is a personal choice that we all must make, I know that we can all do a better job as individuals and as a church of supporting and helping those around us who may not be as strong in the faith as they should be, or as we think we are individually. Again, the church, which, again, is just us, right? Sometimes we aren't the best light, right? We're supposed to be a light in the world. Sometimes we aren't the best light. But again, there isn't anything that any of us can ever see, hear, or experience that will justify turning your back on God. It's not there. And whether you're a preteen, whether you're a teen, a young adult, a midlife adult, I'm not sure if that's the right word, a senior, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what age, we can't fall for Satan's lies. We can't fall for Satan's deceptions. God isn't looking for excuses for why it's too hard to follow his way of life. He's looking for individuals who will give up everything right now in this life to receive everything in the future. So if you're one of those people thinking about leaving, please don't waste this special opportunity that God has given you. Don't turn your back on God.